Good to have you all here today. So we finished up the youth rally season yesterday. We had about 48 from Harlan that were there. So we had five vans we had to have to get everybody there. And so we were blessed with that. As I say, where's Maddie? Where's she sitting? Oh, hey, Maddie. So Maddie was my co-pilot on the way home yesterday. That girl never shuts up. Right? But no, we were glad that that they were all with us. I think they all had a good time. North Broadway always does a good job. Caleb Schenkel brought the message and did a really, really good job challenging the all that was there. And so we're just thankful for that. But it's just a reminder to us, we're down to about 64 days or so till camp. So it'll be here before we know it. But we're looking forward to it and those opportunities to be with those kids that week. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 today. And this is one of those passages of Scripture that we like to use or quote. Like many passages of Scripture, we take it out of context. We need to look at it in its entirety and what it's shared with, it's a reminder to us that God's ways are not our ways, and there's something different about Him. We serve a wonderful God. And a God that loves us and wants us to love Him. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There are many differing opinions on what this text is about. And in much study, examination, prayer, and meditation, I hope that we can try to bring out to you today the essence and the not just the text, but the context of the verse. And I believe that it backs up, and you got to remember these verses, and you got to remember that in our Bibles that we have, as George even read this morning from Isaiah 52 into 53, that man has come along and put in those dividing lines, those chapters, those verses, and things of that nature. And I believe that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that it'll take us back and hopefully deeper into the mind of God, and understanding that what He is referring to isn't just that He's better than us, isn't just that He's more intelligent than us, isn't just that he looks at things on a grander scale than we do. What this is letting us know here is that we as people are different than God. We may be arrogant. God is not arrogant. We may be hurting. And God hurts in ways that we can only imagine. We may be agitated, irritated, frustrated. And yet when we look at all these things, God in His infinite wisdom looks at all these things so much differently than we do. And what this is a reminder to of us, as we are going to just skip back two verses to help get a little bit better insight to the context here, is that his ways are not our ways. And what he's referring to here is for the salvation and the redemption of mankind. For that is on his mind continually. Do we think about the lost souls of men every minute of our day? We'll be lucky if we reflect on that a time or two throughout the day sometimes. And yet, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, just the two verses before this, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." What is that telling us? That there may be a time, that there will be a time where he won't be available to us. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. See, this is now, if we start to look at this, he's talking to those of us that need to repent. If you're a human and you breathe, you probably need to repent of something along the line, along the way. But the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Repent. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my ways, for his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts as we look. And so what is he talking about there? It comes off of the context here of abundantly pardoning. It has to do with forgiveness. It has to do with wanting people to be restored back to him. And if we would leave that up to man, and the denominational world has, we come up with all these different ideas on how man can get back to God. But God has specifically given us in his word the way he wants to abundantly pardon us, to forgive us. And it starts with seeking him out. He is already, and I believe George's lesson, I'm not sure, but God's already done everything that he could do for us. It's now our turn to respond. That's why it's up to us to seek him while he may be found. If it was up to man, they'd come up with all these different ideas and these other thoughts and ways of coming or having satisfy the mind of God. But God has given us his word and how he wants for us to be pardoned. I believe that this passage of scripture of our text deals in direct correlation to yours, to mine, to all the world's salvation, and how God looks at us, and how we are differing in our opinions and our thoughts and even our ideas or ideals than God is. What we'd like for you to remember this morning is that there is a God, amen, and you are not it. Amen? That's a good one for us to remember. And so what we want to look at here at first is the difference in the mind of God and us. It's difficult for people to forgive. Right? It's difficult for people to forgive. We can say what we want, and I pray that it's true, that, well, I have no hard feelings towards anybody, but it doesn't take a conversation very long with someone else before you realize they have a problem with that person. And why is that? Because forgiveness is not an option, apparently, for them. But God's ways are different. It's difficult for us to forgive. We harbor malice. We harbor thoughts of revenge. If we forgive at all, we're slow to forgive. When someone comes out of the watery grave of baptism, is it the week later that their sins are forgiven? It's at that moment, right? But yet we as noble Christians will say, we'll see how long it lasts, right? We'll see how they do. Have we forgiven? God is forgiven. Why can't we? We want revenge many times. It's hard for us to forgive an injury. This may be a physical injury. This may be an emotional injury. It might be a mental injury. And no doubt it's probably definitely a spiritual injury that we have a hard time forgiving when someone has done something to us. And yet, perhaps, we deserved it, maybe. There's times that things happen to us that we don't deserve, that it's just life. But look at this from God's perspective. We at least deserve what's coming to us many times. There is nothing as far as ill will and pain and struggling that God deserves. And so it's difficult for people to forgive, but not for God to forgive. Matter of fact, God wants to forgive. God's looking forward to forgive. And he even reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14. This is Jesus with the Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. You want for your sins to be forgiven? Then you better forgive anybody and everybody that's done anything to you. This isn't just the Apostle Paul, not that that doesn't have weight to it. This isn't just Peter. This isn't David. This isn't Moses. This is our Savior, the one that was nailed to the cross, saying this. You want to be forgiven? Then you better forgive. But see, it's not in our first mind to forgive. Right? I've got two grandsons. You ought to see what one does to the other once the one starts picking on the other. They go at it. There's no thought of forgiveness in mind there at that time. So mom and dad says, now give them a hug and say you're sorry. Yeah, like they mean that. But that's the same way we are. Do we mean it? The Lord wants for us to mean it. There's no malice. There's no revenge. See, there's a difference between revenge and vengeance. And I think many times we see that as the same thing, and it's not. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But he's not going to show revenge on people. And as we said, as a matter of fact, he wants to forgive. Something else to consider why his ways are greater than our ways is because he'll still forgive no matter the number of offenses. It may involve that number of offenses that we have had, maybe even against us. Right? You do something to me once, right? Okay. Second time, shame on me. Right? Third time, shame on you. Is that what God does? How many of us, and I don't want to see your hands, but struggle with the sin that we do over and over and over and over and over and over and over. You getting the idea? And over again. What would happen if somebody lied to us? Right? We were talking about this in Sunday school. You got a kid that maybe lies to you at school. Now you tell them, well, I don't know if I can trust you. You lied to me. They lied one time. So you never, you know, you have a hard time believing them again. But what happens if they lie to us again and again and again? There starts to become stiffer consequences, right? But yeah, we say to God, oh, I'm going to do much better this week. I'm going to do so much better. We just lie to him. Because we don't even try. Now, I'm not talking about that all in, all out. All right, we are really going to make this first and foremost, and then we still fail. I'm talking about we just outright lie to him. And don't think that you're beyond that, because we all are. We all are in that stage. But yet, someone does something to us, and after the first time, well, I just don't know if I can forgive them. I just don't know if I can ever let that go. Well, let's see. Peter had that conversation with Jesus. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter thought, he's got him. I am good. I'm going to forgive him seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up on seven times, but how about 70 times seven? And I know we're human. What did we all just do? What did we all just do? Took 7 times 70 and come up with what? 490. So that 491st one, oh, he's got it coming. No, you got to understand numbers again in the Bible. And seven being a perfect number. But so many times, aren't we thankful? We should be, that God doesn't look at it how many times we've offended him on whether or not he's going to pardon us. He doesn't look at the number of offenses. Matter of fact, he looks at us and he sees the blood of Christ and he says, what sin? Many times people refuse to forgive, but not God. God keeps no account of wrongs. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it's listing off all those things that love does? Love keeps no records of wrongs. God is love. Maybe the reason it's difficult for us and we don't have the mind of God is because not just the number of offenses, but the number of offenders, right? The number of offenders, it may involve the number of offenders in our situation. In other words, what I'm saying is if somebody thinks something about me, I can kind of shrug that off and deal with that. But all of a sudden, we got two or three people that think that, or a whole group of people. Then all of a sudden, we start using the proverbial they or everyone, right? You've all had that conversation, right? I mean, I don't think that's just for preachers, right? When somebody comes into your office and says, well, everyone thinks, right? Or they all are doing what? Really, they all are? Everyone is thinking like this, is what you're saying? And so when we look at that, when it may involve this number of offenders in our lives, we can deal with one person, we can deal with two people, right? But the larger numbers start to bother us. It starts to get in our head. And I don't know if I can forgive all of them. Aren't we glad that God's not like that? It's not so with God. We're told in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, and this is God's word, so when it says all, what does it mean? This isn't just like us when we talk, right? You will be hated by all because of my name. I got to think about that this week. It's one thing, we expect the world to hate us, right? Right? Okay, just checking. We expect the world to hate us, but he says, all will be hated by my name. And I got thinking about that. How is that? Well, even in the church, we at times may have somebody, you know, because why would they say that? Why would they get on me about that? But it is one who has endured to the end who will be saved. We missed you at the revival. You weren't here on Tuesday night. This is to another Christian. This is to a member of the Church of Christ at Harlan. You weren't here, and we missed you. And you say, I wonder what they mean by that. What do they think? What does it matter if I was there or not? There's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to be to the revival on Tuesday night. Right? It's not a sin if I miss the youth rally. Right? Well, we wish you were there. Well, what are they trying to pull? What's motivation behind? What are they thinking? The Lord says you're going to be hated. And so even those in the church sometimes don't like us because we just say, hey, or we'll just go to the simple fact, hey, we've got this event coming up. We got church on Wednesday night. Hope you're there. I've had this conversation much lately with different people. And it has to do with the supremacy or the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And we'll say, well, he has to be number one in our life. And they'll say, and it's not just about Sunday night or Wednesday night or Sunday morning services. But then I get thinking, why is it not? Because if he is preeminence, all of it has to do with him. If we miss for any reason, then does he have preeminence? I mean, we sit here and I hear sermons on it. I hear other people preach. And they'll say, you need to do this and you have to have him first. But do we in all of our choices? And this is where we can raise our hand and we say, no, we don't. We may act like we do. We may try to convince others that we do. Everything I do, I just try to do as the mind of God. No, his ways are different than ours. And it doesn't matter how many offenders we have, how many people upset us and make us mad. There better not be a one of you that are here this morning because of the preacher. There better not be a one of you that are here this morning because of the elders. You all ought to be here because Jesus Christ is number one. He is preeminent. He is supreme. And when he is supreme in your life, all others will end up hating you for that. You'll be surprised. Christian family members will have hard feelings towards you when you decide to put Jesus first. It'll happen. And that's why Jesus says all. And when he uses that word hated, yes, we understand that's an idiom, that you need to love them less than Jesus. But boy, that's a difficult thing when we put anything ahead of him. And then how about the aggravation of the offense? Right? Somebody cut me off in traffic. Oh, I might be a little upset, but I'll forgive them for that. Right? That's one of those things we kind of live and go on with. It was just a slight injury. But what about somebody that continues the edginess on you to just continue to pick at that? Right? Maybe it's a Christian. Maybe it's not a Christian. You know, whether they ask for forgiveness or not, it's our responsibility to forgive. Oh, did you hear that, church? Whether they ask for forgiveness or not, no matter how simple the sin is or how great the sin is, it is our responsibility to forgive. That's why it's not like us in the mind of God. We say we don't categorize sin, but every one of us categorize sin. And I guarantee you that whatever you've done is way worse than what I've done. But I don't categorize. Right? Isn't that what we do? How bad does it bother us? Sometimes it's not the sin, it's who did it to us. And that's what's bad. You can hear somebody complain about something that somebody else did. And if it was somebody else, it would have never crossed our mind. But because it was so-and-so, oh, that just chaps me. Get over it. Forgive. Move on. Right? And so when we look at this, aren't we glad that it's not about the aggravation of the offense? Because God looks down at us and he doesn't say, oh, such wonderful people. He looks down and says, what terrible sinners. And that's to the church and to the world alike. The aggravation. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was his desire to make one wise, she took from it its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her and he ate. I mean, if kids would do this today, the parents would be happy. Hey, Mom, I'm going to eat some fruit. You mean you want fruit instead of a cookie? Yeah, I want fruit. But Eve goes and eats fruit and gets kicked out of paradise. Well, that just doesn't seem right. It was just eating fruit. The point is, in our categorization of sin, sin is sin. It doesn't matter if you're told not to eat the bananas. Right? Been told it wasn't the apple in the tree that was a problem, it was the pear on the ground. Right? I don't believe it was an apple anyway. I think it was passion fruit. Just goes with it. That's right? Right? Definitely wasn't a kiwi. Nobody would have wanted to eat that. But it may hinge on the aggravation of others. And like I said, it's not so much what is done, but maybe who did it. And so we just need to get over it. Aren't we glad that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? That whoever, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't we glad that God looked down at us and didn't say, except for him and her, and because I probably would have been on that list. That's why the mind of God is not so. But terms of pardon, the terms of forgiveness, the idea of God's thoughts regarding the mode of pardon are from above, are far above ours. Aren't we glad that salvation, eternal life, redemption, remission of sins, all those things weren't left up to us? Because our ways are not His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. He had the perfect plan, and that plan is exactly what George talked about at the Lord's Supper today. It was all thought out in the mind of God years before it happened. And I'm going to even let you know, he said, which was correct, those passages were 600 to 800 years, but it was all thought out in the mind of God before they were even penned down. Before, I believe, before even creation began. It talks about from the foundations of the world. I believe they had the plan to save us, and that was Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Him, Him becoming man. To become our substitution in suffering is what He did. He took on the foundation of hell for us so that we wouldn't have to go there. To die the first death, yes, but not to die the second death. And that's why God's thoughts surpass all of man's thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And that's why we come to Him in obedient faith, knowing that He is far greater than we are. When He asks us to believe in His Son, believe who Jesus Christ is, do so out of faith, obedience to Him, to repent of your sin, because His ways are not our way. We'd say, oh, just stop and go on with your life. No, God says stop and turn around. That's repentance. We think as man, oh, if you just stop, then you've repented. Not necessarily. Do we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and live a faithful life for Him. And we pray for grace and we pray for mercy, because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But we do pray that we may seek Him and find Him, or seek Him while He may be found, while He is near us. He is never more near to you right now, whether you are in Him or out of Him, than right now. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is living within you. If you're not a Christian, He's there for the calling. He's there for the asking. He's there for the taking, to have your sins washed away and live with Him for all eternity. Aren't we grateful that we have a God that thinks differently than we do? I hope that you do. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation here this morning?